So I was at the top of a water slide one time. I don't really like heights. So I'm at the top of this slide, and I look down, and it is the steepest water slide I have ever been on. And I sort of look out over the edge, and it just goes straight down. And my heart starts to beat a little faster, and then I look at the bottom, and it goes down, and it ramps back up a little bit. And then it stops. You fly off the end. And there's a landing place about 150 feet out that you're supposed to land in. And I watched the person in front of me go, and they got just as high or higher than the slide was to begin with. And now my heart is really, really racing. Because if you miss the landing spot, you are going to get hurt. And then I was very, very glad that that was a dream. It was very uncomfortable. Even talking about it, I can feel something inside of me that just says, well, you're really warm now. I hate heights. I hate falling. I hate getting hurt. All of those things seem just combined in that scenario of this water slide. And I remember waking up very afraid. These last couple weeks, we've talked about Jesus and what he's done and what he guarantees to us, right? We talked about this man who was born blind and then was miraculously healed by Jesus, and whose life then was thrown into turmoil. He had to be in front of the Jewish leaders, and they kicked him out of the synagogue, effectively telling him, if God is accessible through Judaism, you're kicked out and you have no way to him. He then met back up with Jesus, and Jesus asked him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And do you remember what he said? It was amazing. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. And then Jay spent a week talking about what it is that the thief, or who it is that the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Who is the thief, and what does false teaching look like, or what do false teachers look like, and what do they offer? And then we looked at what Jesus offers. He says he offers abundant life, and now Jesus is really going to expound on that abundant life idea in this section of the passage today. We're going to look at John chapter 10, and we're going to look at verses, at verses 22 to 31. And initially, you might not think that it expounds on this idea of abundant life that he offers, but it does. And here's what he says. It says, at the time of the Feast of Dedication, it took place in Jerusalem, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you're not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand, and I and the Father are one. So the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. How, you may ask, does that passage expound on the abundant life that Jesus promises us? And let's step back to the abundant life again and say that it has nothing to do with having abundance in this life. Whether it's abundance in years or whether it's abundance in things, the abundant life that Jesus offers has nothing, nothing, nothing to do with having abundance in this life. And so that now, as he's about to expound on it, we're going to see what it looks like and why it's abundant. Before we get to where that really happens, there's a thing that I've referred to in my own life anyway as IQ, It has nothing to do with your intelligence quotient. Your IQ, or the IQ in this, it's the impetus question. And if you're ever looking at how to study the scripture, look for the impetus question. The impetus is something that spurs on what's going to happen. Or from then this question, the rest of the story flows out. And frequently you'll find that there's a question raised at the beginning of a passage. So the Jews asked him, "How long will you keep us in suspense?" That's their question. How long will you keep us in suspense? And then just to make sure that it's clear to everyone, they say, if you are the Messiah, if you are the Christ, if you're the one who's coming to usher in God's new kingdom, tell us plainly. Don't give us riddles. Don't beat around the bush. Just please tell us. If you're the one we've been waiting for, let us know. From that question spurs the rest of this entire chapter. That is the impetus which drives the rest of what happens in this passage of Jesus' life. Because it says, so Jesus answered them, "I told you." You've been there with people. They ask you a question, and you answer it. And then they ask you the question again, and you answer it. My friend one time, we were at an airport, and we showed up accidentally. I had just moved to where we lived, and we accidentally got to the airport not 90 minutes before the plane was supposed to leave, but 2.5 hours before the plane was supposed to leave, because it took an hour less to get to the airport than I thought it did. So we left at 3 o'clock in the morning and got there 2.5 hours before the plane took off, which was not ideal, but it worked out great, because as we were going through security, you know, they take the little magic wand and they wave it over your bag, and his bag beeped. And after a few minutes, they figured out that his Bible in his bag was the thing beeping. And then as they opened up his Bible, they beeped on the front cover of his Bible in his bag, and out of the front cover of his Bible, they pulled a 6-inch diameter laser-cut throwing star, sharp enough to cut you. He had no idea that it was there. It had gotten put there 5 years previously on a trip where he was with high school boys, and somebody gave this to him, because they donated some money to him. This guy thought, how in the world do I keep this out of the hands of high school boys? He thought, the last place they'll look for it is inside my Bible. 5 years later, somebody looked for it inside his Bible, and they pulled it out, and then they stuck him in that little glass, you've been naughty room, and they asked him questions for an hour. Okay? So for an hour, they do this, and I'm standing over to the side with my other friend, and we're just laughing. We think this is hilarious. But now I'm really glad that we showed up accidentally an hour early. And what happened in this interrogation was an officer came in and he asked him a set of 4 or 5 questions. And then he left. And then another one came in, and you know what he asked him? The same 4 or 5 questions. And then the first one came back in and he asked him the same 4 or 5 questions again, because they were going to find out if he was telling the truth. And finally, he told us at one point, he just said, "I already told you. I already told you how it got there. I've told you multiple times." This guy, it was really funny. He happened to be an officer himself. And the week prior to going on this trip, he had spent an entire week working with the local big city police office or department on how to interrogate people. So he had just gone through interrogation training, and then he gets interrogated in the little naughty room inside the airport. And finally he said, "I already told you. You have the answer multiple times. You're either going to choose to accept that I'm telling you the truth, or you're going to choose to not. By the way, I don't want the throwing star. Just throw it away. I didn't know it was there." And finally they let him go. But he told us that he was just finally had gotten tired of answering the same question over and over and over. And I have to imagine Jesus is in a similar spot. They say, by the way, tell us plainly, are you the Messiah? And he says, I've told you multiple times. I keep answering the question for you in what I say and in what I do. You're either going to choose to believe it or you're going to choose to not believe it, but you have to just choose. He says, I told you and you do not believe. See, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness about me. They prove who I am, okay? But you do not believe. And we're not going to get into the theological depths of this, but just think about this word ordering. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. You do not believe that I'm the Messiah because you are not part of who I am. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. But you don't believe because you're not in this sheep pen. You're not one of these sheep, so you do not believe. There's a lot there, but not for right now. See, for right now, I told you we were going to expound on the abundant life that Jesus offers idea, and we can't get there by being holed up in that word ordering. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. Where does Jesus put all of the focus here? And it's important if we're going to get to the next section where the abundant life and what that looks like is expounded on. It's important to understand that Jesus puts all of the focus on himself. Not on me, not on you, not on the apostles, not on the Jewish leaders. He puts it on himself and sets himself squarely in the middle of everything. See, it's okay for him to make it all about him because it is all about him. It's not okay for me to make it all about me because it's all about him. And I can't put myself in that spot, but he can. And it would be wrong for him not to. My sheep hear my voice. You don't hear my voice because you're not my sheep. That's really what he's saying. And then he says this, I give them eternal life. And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And then they do the only natural thing that they could do. They pick up stones to try to kill him. I and the Father are one, and you can't take them out of his hand, and you can't take them out of my hand. And I will give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And they are secure. See, that's why Paul writes in Ephesians 1:14 that we have a guarantee of our inheritance. Because nobody can take it away from us. That's why Paul writes in Romans chapter 8. He writes, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can take us from him. That's why Paul can write that, because Jesus says no one can get us out of Jesus' hand. No one can get us out of the Father's protection. No one can take eternal life from us. That in and of itself, that's the abundant life. The life you can't lose. No matter what you do or no matter what someone else does, you can't lose it. Why? Because he's the one holding it. Because it's all about him and him protecting us. Now, oddly, things happen in my dreams that are important in this moment. I told you about the water slide dream, and I told you about watching it and being scared, but then something happened. I was going down the slide. I was in a dream. There wasn't much I could do. I was going to go down the slide, so I got on the slide and I started going down, and partway down, you know what thought I had? Brock, you know you're dreaming. So just relax. You're dreaming. And I enjoyed the ride. I'm not kidding. I remember that thought. I remember thinking, going down the slide, this is just a dream. You can't get hurt and it's not real. So just relax. Calm down. I was still sweaty and nervous when I woke up, but I wasn't terrified. Because I knew that there was nothing in this dream that could actually hurt me the way that I feared it could hurt me. This life is not a dream. I understand that. There are bad things that happen. I understand that. There are ways that you can and will be hurt. I understand that. But the security that Jesus offers is like saying, okay, I get that you're scared of this slide. I get that you're scared of what's going to happen. But really, the worst thing that's going to happen to you is that you get nervous and a little sweaty by the time you wake up and realize that there was nothing that ever could have actually happened to you. And when you get to that moment of realizing that the only thing that you can't lose is the only thing that you care about not losing, then all of a sudden, you're not afraid of what this world can give to you. I'm not saying you're going to enjoy it all, but you're not afraid of it. And too often, we make choices in life that are more based on our fear of what could happen than we are out of our joy of knowing that God has given his son to us. And now all we can do is chase after him as much and as hard and as fast as we can. Because if the world takes our job, you know what it gets? Our job. If it takes our money, you know what it gets? Our money. If it takes our friends, you know what it gets? Our friends. And you know what we've never lost in any of that? We've never lost the life that Jesus in this passage guarantees that we get. And when we get that, then we can walk boldly forward, knowing that he's given us an abundant life. Because what we've got in him, we can't lose. And I'm not trying to take this moment where I sort of have contrived all the attention because I'm the only one with a microphone, I'm the only one speaking. I'm not trying to use that to manipulate anything. But the reality is, and this is the question that we've asked, and we're going to keep asking, as we've engaged with this thought of what does it look like for us, should we or should we not hire a second pastor? As we engage with that thought, we must set aside the fear of this world to answer the question. And when we set aside the fear of this world and the tangible things of this world that are easy to hold on to, and we answer the question, should we or should we not hire a second pastor? Is God leading us in that way? Then when we figure out where he's leading to yes or to no, then we follow that wholeheartedly. But the first thing that needs to be figured out is where is he leading? Because if he's leading us in one direction or the other, then we go there and we let the chips fall where they may and we then figure out all the rest. But we need to step aside. I need to step aside from the fear of, am I going to get to a point where I can't do what it is that I need to do and I get caught back in the cycle of what most pastors end up doing, which is just running programs. I need to get away from that fear as I try to answer that question. Perhaps for some of you, we have to get away from the fear of, what do the monies look like? I don't know what your fears are. I only know what my fears are. We have to step away from those fears and say, okay, Christ has guaranteed us an abundant life. Not a rich life, not an abundance in things life, but an abundant life in him. All he asks of us is that we follow him. And what he's guaranteed that we can't lose is our life in him. And now we walk forward in those ways because a life that is secure in Jesus, it's okay taking risks if the risks are right. There's another thing that this security in Jesus gives to us. It gives us a lack of fear, okay, of being who we are. I am one of the weirdest people you could possibly ever meet. I really am. I've got a strange sense of humor. I've got my family knows this altogether too well. My brother-in-law frequently laughs with me or at me. I haven't figured out which one it is yet. Because he says, you tell me jokes that I think are funny, but I'm sure my sister, being his wife, thinks are stupid. And he's right. I made her read something on my phone last night, or 2 nights ago, something that I thought was hilarious. And she sort of mildly chuckled to make me feel better. That type of thing. I'm different. I'm weird. And you know what? When I find my security in Jesus, I'll let myself be different and weird. I don't mind if you think my humor is weird. I don't mind if you think that I'm a strange person. That's okay. Why? Because I'm secure in him. It also allows me to say things like, you know what? Well, let's read it. Paul writes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He writes this. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We misunderstand that sometimes when people tell us that we'll boast in our sinfulness or in our sin areas and share boldly and calmly where it is that we've sinned that week. That is not what God is talking about there. It's not what Paul is referring to. Paul is saying, I will boast all the more gladly in my inadequacies, in my ungiftedness. Why? Because God working through me in my ungifted areas guarantees that it's not me working. And when I'm secure in him, I'm okay with what I'm not good at. But when I'm not secure in him, I am not okay sharing with you what I'm not good at. Why? Because I have to make sure that you think highly of me. See, a life that's not secure in him, that's not living this abundant life that he guarantees we can have, a life that's not secure in him will not be okay with other people seeing us weak or unable. We are all, every one of us, weak and unable in multiple areas. We're also strong and gifted in areas, but we are weak and unable in areas as well. And I need to be okay with that and not try to pretend like my weak areas are not weak areas. Why? Because I have Jesus. I have him guaranteeing to me what it is that I want and what it is that I need. So I don't need to be afraid of what you're going to think of me when you find out I'm not good at whatever. That's hard for a person like me. It's hard for a person like you because we like to be good at things. We don't like to see people see us as weak or unable. But if we are secure in who he is, then we can live that life. We can be who he's created us to be because part of what God has created me to be is dependent on you to round out who I am. Part of what God has created you to be is dependent on me and those around you to round out and fill in who you are. But when we're not secure in him, we can't allow that to happen because we're terrified. Because we might lose something. Because we forget that while we're going down the water slide, it's just a dream. And then we get terrified in the midst of this ride that maybe it's real. And maybe I'm going to die at the end of it. Maybe all is going to be taken away from me because I forget that the dream is a dream. I forget that he offers me something that my dream can't take away. That's what Jesus offers in this section. Security in who he is. Why? How can we know it's secure in who he is? Because he says, I am God. I am with him. I am like him. I am him. And I'm telling you, you can't lose what I've given. And so the people tried to kill him. The world may try to destroy us in the same way. Maybe not with stones. Maybe not with bullets. Maybe in some sort of reputational way. Maybe it's a financial thing. I don't know. But it will seek to destroy Jesus because they're not of his sheep. And we can get caught in the crossfire. But even if we do, even if in our life we lose everything, we've lost nothing. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He who has Jesus and everything else in the world has nothing more than the one who has Jesus alone. He who has Jesus and everything else in this world has nothing more than he who has just Jesus. Because our security, our life, our everything is in him. Let's pray. God, thank you for the gift of your Son, the gift of the life that he offers to us. God, thank you for the security that we can have in who he is. Let us live then, Father, the life, the abundant life that you've offered to us in such a way that we find security in you. And in nothing, nothing, nothing else. We love you. Amen.